Good morning. If we could have a seat, please. Am I not on? Hello. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. Yes, 13, verse 36. Verse 36 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God. Believe me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will... And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage. Thank you for this just intense and yet such illuminating time that these disciples spent with Jesus, Lord. So much, it meant so much for them. It's meant so much for you. And it means so much to us. And I just pray, Father, you will give us a glimpse of how important it is. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to ask questions. I think if we do not ask questions, it means that we are not thinking. You know, so I think sometimes people are very gullible, and Christians are accused of being very gullible, but we need to understand that Christianity is not for the gullible. I think as people, as human beings, we should ask questions. I do feel that we need to be careful how we ask questions, what the attitude behind this is when we ask questions. I mean, sometimes we can ask very skeptical questions. And what I mean by that, the definition of skepticism is questions from a disbelief, distrust, negativism, or suspicious attitude. You know, that's skepticism. You know, people ask, but they're suspicious, they're negative. They don't really want to, in some ways, it's almost like they don't want an answer. There are mean-spirited questions. You know, there are people that have questions and they're just aggressive and they just want to disprove and they've just made up their mind. You know, and asking those questions. And then there are cynical questions. And cynicism is an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest. You know, the reason they said these things is because it profited them. And we sort of, if we're not careful, we can develop these questions that are come again from distrust and putting false motives in other people. I believe that we need to ask hard questions, but we need to ask sincere questions, genuine questions, looking for genuine answers. In a sense, we need to get to the point where we're willing to ask questions and lead where the evidence leads, where the truth leads. And here Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" There's nothing wrong with asking that. I don't think he's being skeptical, cynical, distrusting. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus, but he's perplexed. And obviously, they didn't understand in themselves that Jesus was going to die on the cross and then rise. They had heard it, but it hadn't sunk in. And I think, you know, even we look back and we're like, how could they not believe it? They heard it so many times, but we weren't there. It was a very evil day. It was a very perplexing time. And we need to be able to ask hard questions. We need answers. We need to follow evidence where it leads. Questions we would need to ask ourselves as human beings. Are we here by accident? As humans, are we here by accident? Are we here by design? Were we put here on the earth? Or did we just sort of happen? When we die, is that it? I think that's a very important question to ask. When we die, is that it? Do we cease to be? Does life go on? I think we need to ask ourselves, who are we? Who am I? Is there nothing out there? Is it just matter out there in space? Is there someone out there? And it's amazing to me that if you talk about, is there a God out there? People are like, oh, rah, 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 rah. And if you say it's aliens, well, probably. You know, it's just crazy to me. I love the fact that they call it UFOs, unidentified objects. And I often think to myself, well, could the flying? Oh, sorry. I stand corrected, Sylvia. Unidentified flying objects. I often think, well, no, I don't believe in angels, but I believe in UFOs. Well, what are angels? I mean, could it be that they just show up? I mean, it's just like, to me, it's just funny how people just, there's a certain prejudice. Is there no one out there? If there is, how do we get to know him? And then we need to ask ourselves, is being sincere enough? Is being sincere enough? And it's interesting that in this difficult question that Thomas is asking, where are you going? How can we know the way? To me, it's amazing the answer that comes his way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a radical statement. This is where the rubber meets the road. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is where decision time comes. Do I believe Jesus? Or do I believe what I think? Whose opinion do you hold higher? Because at the end of the day, whosever opinion you hold higher, that's your God. Your God could be yourself. Your God could be a guru. Your God could be the God of Islam. Your God could be Jesus Christ. But whoever's opinion you hold highest, that's your God. What an incredibly bold statement. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, nobody comes to the Father except through me. C.S. Lewis said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying that the real foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept the claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Isn't that an amazing little paragraph? I mean, when you have a statement like that, either he's an idiot, a liar, or God. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And these answer the three biggest questions of the human heart. It's interesting. I sent myself this on Facebook. I saw it. And I just read it to Mark. And have you guys ever heard of this couple? I forgot their name. But they do like a refurbishing business TV show. They take old fixer-uppers. Well, right now they're under fire. They are under fire, this couple in the United States, this Christian couple. Not because of anything they said, but because of something their pastor said. Their pastor had a sermon on homosexuality being wrong, being sin. So now they want to take the show off the air, not because of them, but because of their pastor. So be careful. Watch your jobs. But listen to this. This is some of the comments on Facebook. We're not saying people can't be Christians. This is a free country after all. But when Christians decide to actually have Christian beliefs about things, I'm sorry, that's just too far. Can I read it again? We're not saying people can't be Christians. This is a free country after all. But when Christians decide to actually have Christian beliefs about things, I'm sorry, that's just too far. A man in Denver agreed, stating that he prided himself in his deep appreciation of and support for freedom and beliefs and religious tolerance. So long as Christians don't publicly hold opinions I find disagreeable, it's fine. It is almost as if they take the Bible seriously or something. I mean, come on. This is crazy. Either this is the truth, or it's a bunch of baloney. Either Jesus is the Son of God, or let's just go and just, I don't know, just, I don't know what else to say. I mean, it's just either it's life transforming and life governing, or let's just leave it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You've probably heard statements like, all religions are the same. Or another one that's real popular is, all roads lead to God. Jesus said that he alone could bring men into communion with God. And religions in themselves have irreconcilable differences in themselves. They're absolutely, I mean, for example, let me give you a few examples. I mean, Judaism says that Jesus is not the Son of God. Islam says that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that it was Judas who died on the cross. Christianity says that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross. So they can't both. They can't any of them. You know, only one can be the truth. Buddhism says that we live in this life, and depending how we live in this life, we're going to live in the next life, either as an ant or a butterfly or a bird or a rat, depending on how good or bad we were. Jesus says it is a point. I mean, the Bible says it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. We're going to be before him. We can't say everything goes because it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'd love to go to my math teacher and saying, and they mark my paper off and 2 and 2 equals 5. That's wrong. No, it's not. All answers are right. That would be a great... When the police guy stops me, you know, it's just like, hey, sorry, you just ran a red light. No, no, to me, red is go. It's just like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Both Jesus and the apostles claim exclusivity in Jesus. All of them claimed exclusivity. There was no way to God except through Jesus. In Luke 10:22, Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus says much about his own exclusivity. But then in Acts 4:12, Peter says to a crowd of thousands of people, he says, nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I mean, Jesus says that there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. He says, for there is one God that created everything, and there is one mediator. And John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 5:12 says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Historic Christianity is exclusive, regardless of what people say. Jesus is the only way to God. Now, the sad thing is that in the world that we're living in, Christian leaders, not just Christian people, suppose Christian leaders, whenever interviewed on TV, they're ambiguous about it. Is Jesus the only way? Well, you know, I guess. And there's an ambiguity, and there shouldn't be any ambiguity. The Bible is clear. We should be able to not only believe that Jesus is the exclusive way to God, but we as believers should be able to explain to people why Jesus is the only way to God. So today, in some ways, not only is it here, are we learning this to reinforce us? Obviously, it's here for anyone who's not a believer to understand this, and also for to equip us for evangelism when we speak to people. If we do not believe that we have the only answer, we're not going to be that passionate about the things that we say. Jesus said, "I am the way." What does that mean? Notice that he doesn't say, "I am a way. You choose a way." He says, "I am the way." And people wrestle with this. And I think, and that's understandable, I wrestled with it. How can Jesus be the only way to God? And in many ways, we have to go on a journey. We have to go on a journey. You know, you ever seen Back to the Future or the Peabody, Mr. Peabody, and they go back in time. And I love that kids movie. They just go through, they go to Egypt and they go, well, we have to go back in time. And we have to realize that Jesus didn't just show up and say, "I am the way." There was a table set, so to speak. There was prophecy said before. There was, since the beginning of time, man, God had been preparing this salvation, this exclusive salvation. It is very important to put the claims in historical context. So we go to Adam and Eve. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God drew near to them. What did they do when they sinned? When God had given them one commandment in the garden, not to eat of a tree, and that's the one that they had to eat for, and chaos came into the world, what did they do? They hid themselves. And then what? God gave them a promise. God gave them a promise that one day a Redeemer would come. A Redeemer was going to come, a Savior, a way of salvation. How many people existed during that time? Who did God speak to? Adam and Eve and the family. There was nobody else. He told them, "I'm going to bring salvation to the world, including everybody. All of humanity being saved by this promised Redeemer." Noah. During the times of Noah, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It's so amazing when you read the passage. It says that the sin of the world had become so bad, the wickedness of the world was so bad, that it grieved God's heart to have made man. And can you imagine? God is saying, "I just can't believe I did this." And then he wipes out the world, leaving one family, and says, and then afterwards gives a promise that through Shem, the blessing would come. A blessed Redeemer would come. To Abraham, God appeared in Ur and said to him, "Get out." And then he says, "I will bless you." And then God said to him, "And through your seed, all the nations of the world will be saved." There's going to be one Redeemer that's going to come through you, through your body, in generations to come, and he will be the Savior. A promise to Jacob. A promise to Jacob's son Judah that through him, Shiloh would come. And from that, to the promise to David, which we read today in Psalms, of his throne would endure forever, a Redeemer. And it was the cry of the heart of the Old Testament people that there would be one Savior for all of humanity. Job 19:25-27. I love this passage. This is probably one of my favorite passages because, you see, Jesus hadn't come yet, but Jesus was being expected and waiting. And at the very beginning, towards the beginning of time, after Adam and Eve, Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand at last on the earth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." Isn't that amazing? The yearning of a man before Jesus came looking for his Redeemer. I just can't wait till that Redeemer comes. In our evangelism, we need to be able to take people through the history, through biblical history, and show them that Jesus didn't just show up. He showed up as the fulfillment of a great plan, the fulfillment of a great promise to save mankind. I mean, repeating, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," and just leaving it there is not enough. We need to be able to explain these things. But then we also redeem us from what? Because we have the issue of sin. In the morning devotions on Fridays, we've been reading through Leviticus. And Mark says, "Should we read through Leviticus?" And part of me was like, "Oh, maybe we should skip Leviticus." And we're like, "No, you know what? Let's read through Leviticus." And you know what? It's unbelievable how God in his grace provided a way of sacrifice so that humanity would understand that without blood, there was no fellowship with him. There had to be a sacrifice. And you know, it's interesting. With Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was what? They covered up. They were ashamed. They had never been ashamed before that they were naked. But all of a sudden, they are ashamed and they covered themselves with leaves. And then the Lord says to him, "Where are you?" He says, "Well, we hid ourselves." And then what does it say that God did for them? God gave them animal skins as a covering as opposed to leaves. Now, how do you get animal skins if it's not through sacrifice? At the beginning, there was a sacrifice given. In Leviticus, it's continued. And it is so interesting that the way to God in Leviticus, what you could not go into the very presence of God of the temple or the tabernacle unless you went with a sacrifice. And it was, you might say, "Well, that's kind of rough." Well, you know, that's a picture. That is a picture that someone had to pay for our sins in order to come into the presence of God. It is a shadow of a reality that is in heaven. It is, our state is so rough that we cannot have fellowship with God unless someone died in our place. And you might say, "I don't understand that." You don't have to understand it. Just need to understand that there's a chasm between us. And you know what is so interesting? Every culture has the idea of redemptive sacrifice. I watched, actually, even our culture, there's a movie by Denzel Washington called, I forgot what it's called. And it's amazing how this girl gets taken captive by Mexican cartel. And, Man on Fire. And then it's crazy. At the end of the movie, at the end of the movie, he gives himself for the little girl to do with him as they please, as long as the girl goes free. That's redemptive sacrifice. I went to the Mexican Tarahumara Indians when I first became a believer. And I just remember them taking a cow and just plucking it in the neck and then draining the blood. And then they were sprinkled the blood. That's redemptive sacrifice. It's in every culture. Could it be in every culture? Because from the beginning, people understood that there had to be a sacrifice. How does everyone have this idea? And Jesus said, I am the way. And it's interesting, that he's saying this the night before he's going to be crucified and sacrificed. As a lamb goes to the slaughter, so he would go to the cross for us. And what is interesting to me is that God would plan all this throughout history, and that we would say, you know, what Jesus did is good, but there's other ways. That's nuts to me. God made one way. God made one redeemer. And as a matter of fact, every other way emphasizes what you must do. Whether Mormonism, whether Islam, whether Buddhism, whatever it is what you must do. The redemption that God has provided for us is what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. He has provided the salvation. Then he says, I am the truth. And, you know, Jesus is the ultimate reality. He's everything. Philip asked, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, that's a statement. Can you imagine? If you've seen me, you've seen God. If I said that, I mean, you would be like, hey, guys, let's go to another church. I mean, but when Jesus says it, it just doesn't seem awkward. And it's interesting that Philip has a question about an experience or to be able to see the Father more. And Jesus says, that's what I've been doing all along. All the time you spend with me, everything you've seen in me, that is my Father. He is God becoming flesh and communicating with man. Isn't that interesting? I love it. I mean, to me, it's just unbelievable. I remember sitting on a beach just going, if you're out there, how in the world can I know you unless you reveal yourself? How can I know you unless you reveal yourself? And the Bible tells us that God himself became a man so that he would be able to communicate with us perfectly. As a matter of fact, it says it like this. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son. And a better translation would be in Son. It says that God in the past, he spoke through Isaiah, he spoke through Jonah, he spoke through Habakkuk, he spoke through Ezekiel, he spoke through Moses, but in these last times, he has chosen to speak through his final revelation, his very Son. So the more you know Jesus, the more you know God. So therefore, if Jesus is the truth, the very representation of God, the Father, and Him being God, the Son, that anything that contradicts who He is or what He says is by just very naturally just untrue. So when someone says to me, Jesus said, but, I'm like, you got it the wrong way around. Jesus said, full stop. Before I became a Christian, I didn't have any opinions about anything. I didn't have opinions about religion. I had no opinions about politics. I had no opinions about anything. I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's who I was. But when I became a Christian, it was very simple for me that all of a sudden, I had the answers to everything. And it's not because I regarded my opinion as so highly. It's because I regarded Jesus' opinion as so highly. Whatever He says is true. He also said, I am the way to God. I am the truth. And He says, I am the life. John said that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In 1 John 1, 4, it says, life was in Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Peter says, he tells us that Jesus Christ is the author of life. Oh, I mean, I would have loved to have been there. When the guy was healed, he just says, you know, you crucified the Prince of Life. I mean, He's the author of life, but He's the author of life in two senses. He is the author of biological life, our existence, but He's the author of spiritual life and eternal life. Remember Belshazzar? He was in Babylon and he took all the vessels from the temple, the gold vessels, everything that was in the temple, that his grandfather had put in there. And he just says, hey, bring it out. And he had a big party with it. I mean, can you imagine you take the holy things and you just have a big party with it? And there's the gold cups and stuff, and they're drinking wine and getting drunk there. And all of a sudden, a finger appeared in the room. And then when Daniel comes with the interpretation, he says this, the God who holds your breath in His hand. Isn't that amazing? The God who holds your breath in His hand. Remember with Adam? It says that he breathed life. He gave him the breath of life. He is the origin of biological life. There is no other source. Scientists are trying to figure out where life comes from, the origin of life. And yet the Bible says that He is the origin of life. He created everything that we see, everything that we enjoy. He breathed life into it. And He is the giver of, you know, it's interesting. There's that bios, that biological life, but then there's a real nice a word that it's actually a girl name. Have you ever heard of a girl called Zoe? Well, Zoe is that life that comes and manifested by Jesus. The life that God gives to us when we believe Him. The life that it's not just mere existence. It's fellowship with God. It's a life that, like when John says that Jesus is praying in his prayer in John 17, it says, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only God, And something happens within us that we are born again. People who were just biologically existing like the animals, all of a sudden, they are born again into a newness of life, a Zoe life. And Jesus is the author of this. Jesus said, God the Father said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you will die. And they died spiritually. And Jesus, when he came, he brought life into us. Spiritual life. What they lost in the garden, he gave to us. The ability to be born again of the Spirit. The ability to be reconnected spiritually with Him. To have senses. I mean, the Bible actually speaks of being dead while we live. It is possible to have a mere existence upon the earth. As opposed to this life that we're able to enjoy, which Jesus Christ gives, the knowledge of Him, the fact that although we die on earth, we will live forever. Jesus is the author of this life. No one else has the authority or the ability to give this life to any man. And no one has fellowship with God unless it is through Jesus. You know, you guys have little books that people print, Conversations with God. And they make it, you know, and this Jewish man that I met in Israel, and we're in his little store, and he loves to have Christians there and explain the Jewish faith. And although I believe that the Jewish faith is the origin of the faith that I enjoy, I believe the Jewish faith has gone on without the Messiah that they were expecting. And to sit in that shop and to have a man say to a bunch of Christian people saying, you know what, you guys need Jesus to go to God. I don't. I just go straight to the Father. There is no way to go straight to the Father. You can only go through Jesus Christ. Anyone who tells you that contradicts the very person of Jesus. And we must understand the gap. I mean, when we go to London, you know, it's like, don't you love it in the tube? Mind the gap. There's a gap there. And Loretta showed me a video yesterday on Facebook of this mother steps off the tube. And right behind her is the little girl, you know. And the little girl, all of a sudden, zoom, she slips into the gap. And then next thing you know, the mother goes, and I don't know if she heard her screaming because there was no volume in the video, and she just turns around and goes and just yanks her out of there before the train goes. I mean, it's just, and you know what? There is a gap between us and God. Our sin, I don't care if you only think you've sinned once in your life, our imperfection, our rebellion, our lack of knowledge of God, our missing the mark when we try, has separated us from God. And we don't need advice. We need a Savior. We don't need encouragement. We need a Savior. We must understand that there is no way for us to be saved unless it is through this Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the way to God, the truth of God, and the very life-giving person of God. Religion just says what you must do. And you find yourself just doing this thing, and maybe you pray 5 times a day, maybe you give to the poor, maybe you're a great humanitarian, maybe you are just the most amazing person in the world. But if your heart is not changed, if you're not cleansed by Jesus, if he has not breathed life into you, you stand no chance of arriving at God. No chance. I mean, for me, it was amazing timing, really, in my own life, because having been a Catholic and knowing all the, you know, the baptism, the communion, the sacraments, and then the behavior, and you know, if you're really good, you go to Mass every day, and not to do any of it, really, realizing that I didn't feel like doing any of it. And then when I became a Mormon, and they were like, if you could be good for 30 days, we will give you one of these commendation letters, and it will tell you your future, and it will tell you your life. And I'm just like, and I was so excited that I might know my future. What am I, because I had no clue what I was going to do with my life, but I just couldn't make the 30 days. And you know, it's not that I couldn't, it's that I didn't even want to. And then to have Christ come in, I was face to face with the reality that we were dealing with the living God. And that Jesus says, do you want life? Do you want to know the way? Do you want truth? And I remember just sitting there and saying, yes. And you know what? It began on the inside. I didn't have to do anything. It was being done for me. That's the salvation that Jesus brings. And that's the salvation that we're proclaiming to people. When we share the gospel with people, I mean, we cannot be like some have done in the past, try to let them be the best Muslim they can be or the best Jew that they can be. We have to realize and we must communicate and be able to explain that there is one Redeemer in the world. And some struggle. How can there only be one way? Why? Why could there only be one way? And you know what? I honestly don't understand it. If I'm drowning and they throw lower, if I'm at 30 meters and my air fails and I can't come up because if I shoot up, I'm dead. And they put down one hose with one regulator for me to get air. And I say, why does it just have to be one way, you know, with bubbles? Why does it have to be one way? I want another way. I mean, who would be to blame in the end if I drown? I would be to blame in the end because I didn't receive the one way that the rescuers had provided. I mean, remember the story of the guy that I told you that was at 30 meters and all, and he's in that little bubble, and as they're looking for corpse, they're looking for bodies, and all of a sudden this man grabs the hand of the diver and he says, I got one alive. And can you imagine? Okay, the guy went up to him and he says, okay, you gotta listen to me. You gotta do it like this, you gotta do it like that, you gotta do it like that. Can you imagine? The guy said, no, I don't like that way. I want another way. Why is it that it's normal in nature to say there's one way to things, but whenever we get to spiritual things, well, all of a sudden we say, no, no, there's got to be many ways. It doesn't make any sense. And I can only attribute it to the devil putting lies into our hearts. Either I was a rat last life, or I wasn't. You know, it's just like, anyway, I could get really fiery with this. And some might ask, what about those who haven't heard about Jesus? What do you do with them? And I would ask the question, what kind of question are you asking? Is it honest? Is it skeptical? Is it cynical? Is it destructive? Or is it genuine? Are you genuinely asking, what about those that have never heard? Or are you just trying to argue? First of all, we have to get over the thought that it is unfair. We have to get over the fact that it's unfair. No one deserves to be saved. We have to just understand that. If God was to say, Raph, you're going to hell today, he would be perfectly just. Perfectly just. He would even be kind, merciful. He will be all those things, because at the end of the day, I would get what I deserve. So we have to get over. No one will ever get to heaven because they deserved it. So therefore, everybody could go to hell because they deserve it. So we have to get over fairness. If it was about fairness, we would be lost and we would be damned. God is not unfair. As a matter of fact, God has gone through so much to redeem us. You cannot read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and not see the incredible, meticulous, kind, purposeful, loving preparation that God has made to save man. I mean, he's really, really gone through so much. And he loves the world much more than you do. You know, sometimes like, oh, what about the guy that hasn't heard? Well, you know what? God loves that man much more than you ever will. Sometimes I love it how we pray, and in our prayers, we sort of reveal something. We almost give the idea that we love the people we're praying for more than God does. And Lord, please save them. They're just so, oh, if I just please, Lord, be kind to them. And it was like, man, he gave his son for him. I won't even give a shirt. God loves people. Anyone who thinks they love man more than God cannot be in his right mind. What have you given for humanity? I think one of the reasons God gave his son is to show us that he gave the most important person in his life. Would you give your son? Would you give me your daughter for me? Would you give your son for Santa Ponsa to be saved? I wouldn't. But God did. And personally, I believe that people who haven't heard, they can be saved in the sense of like Job got saved. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on that day. There can be a looking for, a searching, a yearning for that Redeemer, realizing, man, I failed. I need a Savior. I mean, people in Iran, in a place where it's forbidden to speak about Christ, people are giving their lives to the Lord through visions and dreams. And then they come to the scriptures and realize, you know, that there's the where it talks about Jesus. There's another tribe, I forgot where it was, but missionaries went there and they said to him, please tell us about this God who loves. Tell us about this God who loves. There's a preparation within the heart. And there's an invitation for all. People say only Christians will get to heaven. That's very exclusive. Yeah, but the invitation is for everybody. Do you realize that Jesus was a Jew? And it is because the temple was for all the world. And it is because when Jesus came, he came for the Jew. But then he says, go into all the world. To every individual. So actually, Christianity is not exclusive. It is exclusive in who the Savior is, Jesus, but is inclusive in the sense that it wants to save all mankind. And I want to close with one verse. Because God is very fair. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Spirit of God in your hearts bears witness and says, come. The church, the body of Christ in all the earth, they evangelize and they say, come. And then it says, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So who's to blame if someone is lost and not saved by the Lord Jesus? Who's to blame? I mean, here it says, the Spirit is calling people. The bride is calling people. Those who hear say, come. And if you're thirsty, and I find it amazing. That it says, and if you desire, whoever desires. Isn't that amazing? Whoever desires, come. So in the last day, when we stand before the Lord, there's a great gap between those who believed and those who didn't believe, and the books are open and the judgment comes. And in Revelation, they say, just and marvelous are your works. No one will be able to say, but you weren't fair, God. Because, you see, he came and he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you reject that, you're rejecting the Redeemer. The Redeemer not of Christians, the Redeemer of that came for the whole world. You see what I mean? It's like the only person that will be to blame on that day for not being saved will be those who said, well, I don't really believe Jesus. I believe my opinion above Jesus. So today, whose opinion do you esteem most? Do you realize the gap? Do you realize that you will never be able to save yourself? But God loves you. That he prepared such a wonderful salvation for you. He put a hose down and say, this is your salvation. If you trust me, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. Thank you so much, Lord, that it's not that is just one way of salvation. It's just that it is such a wonderful way of salvation that there is no other, because it's just you provided such a wonderful way of salvation that we would spend eternity even realizing how masterful, how beautiful, how perfect it is. Oh Lord, help us not to be childish in the things we say. Help us to be mature, Lord, and speak the same things that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen.